Thankful for the song service. This church has a lot of talent as far as those children go. And that's a blessing. Since I don't get to see a whole lot of y'all all in one service, there's a lot of men here that influenced me growing up. And I'm going to put them on the spotlight for a minute. Not that I ain't going to make y'all stand up. I just want to let y'all know how much I appreciate y'all. Brother Jeff, Brother Mark, Brother Brad, Brother Marty. Just growing up, they were always there for me. I know there's times where I was lost and I was praying at my house. Brother Marty would come out to my house and pray with me. And there's nothing like good, godly men that show you what's right and what's wrong and lay the path before you and let you know where you need to be and what kind of man you need to be. I can tell you that without these men, I don't know where I'd be today. And it's not because of them. It's because of them following the Lord. But this morning I got to speak a little bit. I got to preach over at Grace. And I talked a little bit about love. But I have a little bit of a different subject tonight. I've still got one word subject. I don't know why the Lord's leading me to preach this. But tonight I feel like I need to preach on wisdom. And over in Proverbs, real quick, I'm going to read something. It's over in Proverbs chapter 4. And verse 1, it says, "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee, she shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee." And I'm going to stop reading right there. And give me just one moment. I've got another scripture that I want to share real quick. And let's see here. Over in James chapter 3, in verse 13, says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." And I want to stop reading right there. Those two things I wanted to describe kind of what wisdom is before I went into some examples that the Old Testament puts forth for us. But wisdom, earthly wisdom, like this morning, there's a difference between earthly love and godly love. Well, I'm telling you, there's a difference between earthly wisdom and godly wisdom. Because you can do something that you think's wise, but if God didn't lead it, it's not wise. You can go and learn things of this earth and go throughout all the world trying to get all the knowledge in the world, trying to gain everything. But what's it for? Earthly wisdom's nothing. It pales in comparison to godly wisdom. Why? We've got something to look forward to. We got something to look forward to as God's children. And for us to sit there and be so focused on these worldly things and so caught up in the world, so our minds and our hearts wrapped up in these things. You know, it talks about adorning our head with a crown. You know, In the scriptures this morning, it talked about adorning our chest with the jewels of love, reflecting that inward love out to the world. And we're also supposed to adorn, like a crown upon our head, the wisdom God gives us. We keep too many things a secret nowadays as God's children. But why? Because we're afraid. What does the Bible say about being afraid? It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Of all wisdom. We're foolish if we're afraid to go out and speak of God. We're foolish if we're afraid to study the Word, if we're afraid to go against this world that continues to tear down His name over and over again. The foolishness is the fact that we're quiet. The foolishness is the fact that we're backing away. Whoa, I don't want my feelings hurt. I don't want to be a part of that. You know, I'm afraid of what people will think of me. Maybe the world might say you're wise for being quiet and not saying anything, but I'm telling you something, God doesn't think it's wise at all. God wants you to proclaim His name. He wants you to shout from the hilltops. He wants you to preach the Word, going into the highway and hedges, teaching the world of that wonderful gift that He gave, that He paid the ultimate price for. Amen. That's godly wisdom. Now they're totally two opposite things, godly wisdom and earthly wisdom. And when you start to reflect on that, you see, well, earthly wisdom isn't wisdom at all, is it? You look over, I'm going to turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It says, and I want you to know, there were several empires at this time, especially in the Old Testament as it goes through Kings and it starts to talk about the Midianites and the Ammonites. It talks about the Holy Roman Empire. And then, you know, if we look at the Nebuchadnezzar, we see about the Medo-Persians. Pretty much it goes along the lines of, you know, they all had a common goal. That was to conquer. Back then, war was glory and war was honor. You know, they didn't have all these devices and stuff. You know, it was their goal. It was these empires' goals to obtain as much land as they could, to get as much riches as they could, so that they could be the greatest empire. And some of those empires under God did a great job. And then as soon as they turned their back on God, it was a mess. And you see that over and over again, the wisdom that goes with it. And here, we'll talk about the wisdom that Jehoshaphat had over here with these armies that. Yeah, and I'll just go ahead and read in the first verse. It says, "And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle." So again, we go to that one of those empires, the Ammonites, and they were seeking to destroy Judah. They were seeking to destroy Jehoshaphat's kingdom. And then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Hagadai. And Jehoshaphat feared and led himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God, our fathers, art not thou God in heaven and rulest not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Art thou not our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh among us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, and then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who... whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Now Jehoshaphat had a situation in front of him. He had a great army that he knew he was going to lose against. He didn't have the forces. He didn't have the means or the power or the weaponry to overcome this great army, because not only was it the Ammonites, but it was the children of Moab and the children of Ammon. They had come together to destroy Judah. And Jehoshaphat was looking at this like, what are we going to do? Man, we're not gonna be victorious. There's so much to do. But let me tell you something. The first thing that he did is the most wise thing he could have done. He started praying. Amen. He started praying, and I don't believe he was questioning God when he was saying, "Aren't you the one who did this?" I think he was exalting him. No, he was saying, "You are the one who did this. You are the one. Now, can you please help me?" And he was seeking the Lord for help. Let me tell you something, that's more wise than any kind of earthly wisdom. Now, what would be happening if you put earthly wisdom into it? Well, Jehoshaphat would have stopped right there and he wouldn't have prayed to God or anything. He would have tried, he would have got some tactician or hired some general in some sort of military and tried to figure out a way to get through this, or maybe even turn to other countries, but he didn't. He took that as an opportunity to seek the Lord first. And I'm going to continue reading. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, that thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, it's God's." "Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeriel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, and for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches and with the dead bodies and precious jewels, and they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Berakah unto this day. When they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And when they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets into to the house of the Lord, and the fear of God was all the kingdoms of those countries. When they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel, so the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. And I want to stop reading right there. And it's pretty simple. Don't have to explain much what happened. But you see, Jehoshaphat's army, they didn't have to fight their own fight. They didn't have to do anything. You know, they stood there. You know, they started singing hymns, and then all around them was they were protected by God's hand. He started ambushing their army. They started fighting one of another out of confusion, and they killed one another. And I can guarantee you that none of that army of Jehoshaphat had to lift one weapon. Why? Because God fought that battle for them. And God will fight the battles for you every single day. This is just a prime example in the Bible of if God be for you, who be against you? We use prayer as a last resort. Though we think that, oh, well, praying, you know, all we can do now is pray. Well, all we can do now is just pray about it. Yeah, that's the first thing that Jehoshaphat did, and look what he did for him. Let me tell you something, prayer is powerful. The song service is important. Everything that is for the Lord is important here. It doesn't matter if it's praying. It doesn't matter if it's singing. It doesn't matter what the Lord gives you to do. If you do it, He'll work out the rest. He'll work out the rest. And you don't have to worry about all these daily battles we have to fight. You know, there's a ton of opportunities out there to just go out and talk to someone. Do we take them? Often not. Not often. More often than not, we don't. When we go out, you know, I remember, like I've said before, my great-grandparents coming up and asking me how my soul was. There's not only battles to fight outside the four walls of your house, but you got to fight those battles in your house too. Because the devil's on every hand. He's working on your children. He's working on these lost. He's working on the ones that are God's children that aren't in church. You don't think we have a great battle to fight like Jehoshaphat did over there? And you don't think we're outnumbered like Jehoshaphat was? We are. We got a great battle to fight. But let me tell you something. We don't even have to fight that battle. God said He'd fight it for us. As long as we did what He said. But that's the big thing, isn't it? To make sure that we're doing what He's telling us to do. And I know what you're thinking. Well, that's easier said than done, preacher, you know. God gives me a whole lot to do. Well, what's that? Well, He told me to go hug Sister Nancy's neck, and I just don't like her. She said something one Sunday about 7 years ago, and it's just got me ever since. Isn't that sorry? You want to talk about godly wisdom? That's not godly wisdom. That is foolishness down to the definition in Proverbs. You want to talk about godly wisdom? It's... you go to that sister, you give her a big hug and say, I love you. Forgive them. I'm sure they don't even know. They probably haven't even given a second thought. And you know, there's a lot of people out there that have hurt you that probably don't give you a second thought, but you're giving them rent-free space in your mind every single day. I know we preached on love this morning. What's love? Slow to provoke. What? It just seems like wisdom and love go hand in hand here. I mean, you can't get away from it. If it's wise, you know, it It's of God. If it's love, it's of God. If it's good, it's of God. Anything that is not of God is of man or the devil. But either way, it ain't good. I want to go over to 1 Kings chapter 2, or chapter 3. And we know this example a little bit better than we knew the last example. We know a lot of people try to touch on this subject a little bit more about Solomon. But it says in chapter 3 of 1 Kings, it says, "And Solomon loved the Lord," over in the third verse. "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.' And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of the heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Now, at this point, Solomon was becoming king, or he was becoming the judge over there. And he was nervous. He didn't know what to do. He was afraid that he was going to do the wrong thing. He was afraid that he was going to say the wrong thing, do the wrong judgment, lead them in the wrong direction, so to speak. And the best thing that Solomon did is exactly what he did, which was pray to God. Again, there's that prayer. Praying first instead of last. He prayed for wisdom. And then it goes on and it... And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked this life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." Isn't that a blessing? Solomon got what he asked for because he didn't want riches. He didn't want to live a long life. He didn't want God to destroy his enemies. He just wanted understanding. He just wanted the ability to be a great leader. And that's exactly what Solomon was a great leader. And like it says, there's no, in every other example in the Bible, you don't see anything like the wisdom of Solomon. As far as that goes. Why? Because the Lord granted him that. And then, of course, it goes down and you read about this incident of a woman and her child and another woman and her child. And I'll go ahead and read that real quick, but it says, "Then there came two women that were harlots," and this is in the 16th verse, "and to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, 'Oh my Lord, and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after I was delivered that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, 'Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this And this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son that is dead. And the other saith, nay, but the son is dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, which was Solomon, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and the half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living son was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Now, in the eyes of the world, do you think that they saw that it wise for Solomon to divide a child into two, to kill that child? The world doesn't see that as a wise move at all. The world says, well, that's dumb. Neither one of them are going to have children. But Solomon knew as soon as he threatened to do that, that the real mother would say, no. Don't kill my child. The other woman can have it. I just don't kill him. And the other woman was just like, well, I guess go ahead, do it. I don't care. Solomon knew who the mother was. Do you think it was wise for them to just stand still and battle over there? All of Judah over there against the Ammonites. Was that earthly wisdom? No. Both of these examples are godly wisdom. Why? Because both of these men prayed before an almighty God, and not only did they pray to Him, but they got an answer from Him, and when they took that answer, they followed through and knew that that's what the Lord wanted, and as soon as they did what the Lord wanted, everything fell into place. It's hard to do that sometimes because the journey there is scary. They're looking around, seeing this army, this great army coming around them. They were afraid. But I think they were more afraid of what God would do to them if they didn't obey Him. Just like Solomon, I'm sure that he didn't want to kill that child, but he knew what he had to do in order to, you know, he was probably afraid of what might come of it, but all this derived from him praying to God. So what does that tell us? When we seek for advice, when we seek for what we need to do, who do we need to go to first? A lot of us go to mama and daddy. We think that they know what's best. A lot of us use examples of the Bible. You know, we'll use prophets and we'll use disciples as good examples. But when it comes down to it, mom and daddy are sinners just like me and you. John, Peter, Paul, they were all sinners just like me and you. Who was God in the flesh that did not sin? Jesus Christ. Who do we need to seek our answers from? Jesus Christ. What does this Bible point to from the Old Testament forward and the New Testament back? It's one man, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Why? Because He lived a perfect life and died that sacrifice for our sins. So where does wisdom start? With the fear of the Lord, number one. If you're lost, the wisest thing you can do is to be afraid and to pray and come before God and ask for forgiveness of those sins. Because Jesus is the one who bore those sins. That's why you're lost in the first place. When Adam partook of the fruit, he realized what was right and wrong after that because he disobeyed God. He realized, hey, wait a minute. Something didn't feel right about that. And then when you get old enough to learn the difference between right and wrong, you'll sit there, wait a minute. I don't feel so good about what I just said to mama. You know, I don't feel so good about what I just did to my brother. You know, this is a new feeling. And then God starts to work on you, and then the preachers start to work on you, and they plant that seed, and then it grows, and you start learning that Jesus didn't just die for no reason, but He died for the ultimate reason, so that you might be saved from that sin. The sin that same sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. So the first wise step that you can do as a lost person is to seek the Lord. The first wise step you can do as soon as you get saved is to start living for God and join the church. First commandment in the Bible tells us that we're to join the church and be baptized in my name's sake. Did it not say that? What's after that? It ain't just go live how you want to live. Is that the kind of godly wisdom we're talking about? No, that's earthly wisdom. Everybody in the world will tell you, well, if things are all right between you and God, I guess you can live however you want to. I'm telling you, that's a lie from the devil. There's no reason you should be out in the world living and playing church on Sundays just to show up and say, oh, I'm here. I guess I'm going to leave now. You know, that's not a Christian at all. That's not even near the definition of Christian. Christian to be Christ-like. What is the wisdom of a Christian? To follow the will of God. What is wisdom? It's knowledge and understanding. And who is all knowledgeable and all powerful? God. That's all the Lord's put in my heart.